So it's been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians. It's been a couple months, maybe close to a couple months now. But you might remember that the last sermon that Jamie preached was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And hopefully you remember that the main topic or theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to do with spiritual gifts. So if you look back at chapter 12, very first verse, Paul changes subjects, begins a new subject within his letter. And he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Then he goes on for the rest of the chapter to talk about spiritual gifts. And the one image that comes to my mind from Jamie's sermons is like one big eye, right? You remember Jamie talking about the body just being one big eye and how weird that would be. And so Paul's whole point throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that there are a variety of gifts in the body, all of them given by the Holy Spirit, all of them necessary. The body needs its different members in order to function as a body. And so the eye can't say to another member, "I don't need you." And neither can the foot say to another member, "You don't need me." The whole body needs the whole body because it's part of one single body. And so that was the topic of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the fact that spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit according to his sovereign distribution. No two members necessarily are exactly the same with the same gifts, but they all fulfill needed roles within the body. And then we move into chapter 13, and this is, obviously a chapter most of us are extremely familiar with, and we've heard read and used in all types of contexts, like wedding ceremonies and like. But it's helpful for us to remember that it is following chapter 12. And so it's continuing with that same theme that we saw in chapter 12, which is spiritual gifts and specifically how spiritual gifts are used in the local church, in this body of believers. And Paul's main point as we move into chapter 13 is simply this. No matter what gifts you have as a Christian in this particular local church, no matter what gifts you have, if you are using those gifts in an unloving way, those gifts are worthless to you. And that's the whole point of chapter 13. No matter what gifts you have, if you are using those gifts in the most prominent ways at Christ Church Radford and you're seemingly seeing the most fruitful results from your efforts, if you are not exercising those gifts in love, according to this chapter, then those gifts are of no value to you. And not only that, but you yourself without love are of no value, according to the verses we're about to look at. So on the one hand, chapter 13 is an extremely beautiful chapter on love. It portrays love as something hopefully we all will strive after because of how wonderful it is. At the same time, it's a severe warning to the misuse of our spiritual gifts. It warns us, don't be careless and unloving in the way that you put into practice your gifts and your talents. So tonight, we're just looking at, if you look down at chapter 13, there's verses 1 through 3, which in the NASB are one paragraph, and then verses 4 through 7 are a separate paragraph, and then 8 through 13 are a third paragraph. Tonight, we're looking at the first paragraph and the third paragraph. So verses 1 through 3, and then 8 to 13. Next week, we'll look at verses 4 to 7, and the way that we'll break them up is just this week, the importance of love, why is love so important, and then next week, the activity of love. What does love actually look like in practice? So the importance of love, and we'll break down tonight into two further subcategories. So the importance of love, why is love so important? Well, Paul says it's a more excellent way, if you look back at chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And that's love. So love is a more excellent way than gifts practiced without love. Love is the most excellent way. It is the supreme pursuit, the thing we ought to be pursuing above everything else in our pursuit of Christ. And so love is more excellent for two reasons. One, the first part tonight, is that it's more excellent because we're nothing without it. Love is of supreme importance. It's the more excellent way because apart from it, we're nothing. And then the second part, we'll see in just a few moments in verses 8 to 13. So first, we'll start with love is a more excellent way because we are nothing without it. Verses 1 to 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So Paul clearly lists some amazing gifts. The gift of tongues he starts with, which is Just another way to say languages, the gift of tongues, the gift of other known languages on the earth. If we were to go back all the way back to Pentecost, there's tongues, and that's a known language. We look back at Acts chapter 2, and we see that the apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and it says that those who were there heard them speaking in their own language. That's primarily what the gift of tongues is. That is what the gift of tongues is. All throughout the New Testament, the gift of tongues is us speaking, or an individual speaking, in a language that is known among men. It's an earthly language. So Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men, but then he goes on to say, even if I speak in the tongues of angels, so if I go even beyond the tongues of men, and he's not saying here that there actually is a gift of the tongues of angels. He's just saying, this is a way of hyperbolic speech, saying, if I could have the most amazing gift of tongues imaginable, if I could go even beyond the gift of tongues as we know it and go into a realm of angelic speech and yet don't have love, I'm nothing. Or I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, he says, which is parallel with those other statements he makes throughout this. So noisy gong, clanging cymbal, I am nothing, it profits me nothing. Those three things throughout this section are pretty much synonymous with one another. So he says, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if I speak in the tongues of men or even of angels and yet don't have love. A gong is just noise. It's just, it has no melody. It communicates no real information. It's just noise. It has no real meaning. And Paul says, the person who speaks in tongues and yet doesn't have love is as useless as a gong that just sounds over and over and over again, or a cymbal that clangs over and over and over again without any meaning. It's just useless. And then the second thing he says is prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And so prophecy is just speaking forth the revelation of God by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's according to 2 Peter, it's a man who is moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the inspired word of God. Paul says, even if I had the gift of prophecy, and not only that, but even if it were possible to have all mysteries and have all knowledge, which it's not. So it's that same trajectory of moving from what actually is to what's not possible. So from the tongues of men to the tongues of angels, which is not really possible. It was never really a gift. Or the gift of prophecy, which really was a gift, to having all mysteries and all knowledge, which wasn't possible. No one knows all mysteries. No one possesses all knowledge. And so Paul moves from the normal to the abnormal, the impossible. Even if I had all knowledge and all mysteries. And then he says, third, even if I had all faith so as to remove mountains. So the same expression Jesus uses there of the one who has faith like a mustard seed can say to that mountain, get up and move, and it would. And so even if I had the most amazing displays of faith, the greatest accomplishments, an abnormal ability to trust in God with confidence, even then, if I didn't have love, I would be nothing. Even with an incredible degree of confidence in God, even possessing all prophecy, even possessing all knowledge, all wisdom, all mysteries, still, I'm nothing. And then lastly, these great acts of service in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Give all my possessions. So again, you can follow the trajectory there. Starts with the lesser, moves to the greater. Tongues of men to tongues of angels. Prophecy to all mysteries and all knowledge. And then here, giving my possessions to feed the poor, to then the greater, giving myself, giving my own body over. Some translations say to be burned, which is what the NASB says. Others with the textual variant say, give my body so that I may boast. But either way, the idea is moving from possessions, giving possessions to feed the poor, to giving his own body, giving himself in order to serve another person. And we can picture that. I mean, imagine what we would think of someone who sells all of their possessions, everything they own, until they had absolutely nothing, and they took all of the money that they'd earned from everything that they had sold, and they used it to purchase food for the poor and clothing for the poor. We would, I mean, naturally, we'd assume that is a great act of devotion, of service, of love, it seems. And yet Paul says, if there's not really love, if even something like that's done without love, it profits you nothing. And Jesus said something along those same lines, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about the hypocrites. And he talks about how these hypocrites, they love to sound a trumpet as they march through the streets and as they give their money to the poor. They love to make a big show of them sacrificially giving of their own in order to feed the poor. And Jesus says, don't be like them. They're wanting to be honored by men, Jesus says. But truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You see the parallel. They have their reward in full. What's their reward? The praise of men, the honor and the praise that they're seeking from men. That's their reward. In other words, Jesus is saying, those who parade the streets to make known their sacrificial giving, it profits them nothing. They get no profit. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying the same thing. The one who surrenders his own body to be burned and yet doesn't love, he has no reward with his Father who's in heaven. In the sight of God, that man has profited nothing. And so there's some serious rebukes here in this section. Basically, Paul is saying, you think that you're something in chapter 12 because you speak in tongues. So you have all of these gifts. You think you're something because you speak in tongues. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to say, not only are you not something, not only are you not as great as you think you are, he goes even further than that to say, you're nothing. The thing you're boasting in makes you nothing because you lack love. And we should notice the order of it as well. If you look back at chapter 12 and the list of gifts that Paul gives from of the spiritual gifts, tongues always comes at the end. So look back at chapter 12 with me. Look at verse 8 through verse 10. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another prophecy, and to another, I've read the same line twice, another the interpretation of, I totally skipped a section. Let me jump back. And to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So what's last in that list? Tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And then again, look at, I think it's towards the end of the chapter, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, period, the end. What's at the very end of that list? Tongues, again. So twice when Paul lists the gifts in order of ranking, tongues falls at the very end. And I don't think that's accidental. I think Paul is intentionally saying, you guys are boasting in this gift of tongues. And the thing that you're boasting, the thing that you give the greatest amount of importance, I put at the very bottom of my ranking. And then we get to chapter 13, and tongues is no longer at the end of the list. It's the very first thing Paul mentions. But the topic has changed. He's no longer just speaking of the rank of spiritual gifts. He's now condemning the use of spiritual gifts without love. And in the context of condemning spiritual gifts without love, Paul lists tongues first. And I think all of the order is intentional. In chapter 12, it's the least ranking, but in chapter 13, it's the first one that needs to be condemned because it's been the greatest stumbling block to the church in Corinth. Because it's the thing that they're exalting to the exclusion of love. This is the primary thing that they are praising to the exclusion of love. It's the very thing they think makes them something. The very thing they're boasting in, the thing they think gives them a sense of value and spirituality and privilege that makes them a great member in the church. And Paul says, if you do that, if you speak in tongues and yet you have not love, you're just a noisy gong. You're as useless as a clanging cymbal. So then the first point that Paul makes is that love is a more excellent way, because apart from love, we're nothing, no matter the gifts that we possess. And obviously there's some very good application, very needed application for us as a church. It makes us ask the question, and ask yourself these types of questions. It makes us ask the questions of, what am I doing and why am I doing it? What are my gifts? How am I using those gifts? And in what way am I actually living out those gifts in the context of Christ Church Radford? It's dangerous for us to come to a passage like this and not ask very personal, self-examining questions about the way that we're using our gifts. We as a church, of course, are in danger of making something, that object, which gives us a sense of importance, to the exclusion of love. So things like our let's follow the list that Paul gives. I mean, if we were to interpret this into more immediately relevant topics, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, let's say if I have the most eloquent speech, which I certainly don't, but if I had the most eloquent speech as a preacher, or if you have the most eloquent speech in the way that you interact with others, and you had the best answers to all of their questions, and you carried that gift out, and you had a great effect even on other people, and you did it without love, you'd be useless, you'd be worthless. Or if we as a church, we value doctrinal precision to the exclusion of love, our doctrinal precision, it makes us nothing. If we can look at other churches that are different than us on secondary matters, not churches that deny the gospel, but churches that are different than us on secondary matters, if we can look at those churches and scornfully say, you know, I'm glad we don't practice such pragmatic approaches to ministry, it's probably a sign that we've begun to focus in on our right approach, as far as we understand it, to ministry to the exclusion of love. Or if we find our significance, our importance in how much we give, how much we sacrifice, how much we serve, and that becomes the thing that identifies us in our Christian life, more than love, we're nothing. So in all of our activity, in all of our pursuits, and all of the gifts that we put into practice, the single most important governing, determining factor in your heart must be love. That must be your supreme pursuit. And all of your pursuits of improving your gifts, which you should pursue, and even Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. If you desire the greater gifts and you want to grow and you want to be more mature, you want to have a greater knowledge, you want to be a better evangelist, a better preacher, a better father, a better husband, a better mother and wife and employee, whatever it is, pursue those things. Pursue improvement. Pursue growth and gifts, but never to the exclusion of love. Love should remain primary and central in all of our pursuits. And then the second thing, not only is love a more excellent way because apart from it, we're nothing, but love is a more excellent way because it will endure forever, starting in verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with, or done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest is love. So look at verse 8. The first word there is love. And then if you look for love again through verses 9, 10, 11, 12, you won't find it until verse 13. Now, faith, hope, love abide these three. So love is mentioned in verse 8, and then it's not mentioned again until verse 13. And the second part of verse 8 all the way through verse 12, it's dealing with the temporary nature of the gifts. That's the whole point of those verses, the temporary nature of the revelatory gifts that Paul's already mentioned, prophecy and tongues and this gift of knowledge. And this is the point Paul's making here. It's simple. Love is a more excellent thing because whereas all the other gifts will cease, love doesn't. Love endures forever. So where all the other revelatory gifts have ceased, love endures. And where all the other gifts one day will ultimately cease, love doesn't. It endures forever. And so then the question that the Corinthians would have to answer is why would they be spending all of their time, all of their energy, all of their focus? Why would they be giving so much attention to gifts like tongues and prophecy and this gift of knowledge when those things are just passing away? Why are they giving all of their attention to something that's temporary instead of giving the bulk of their attention to something that's eternal, that's everlasting, that will endure forever? So Paul compares this temporary nature of tongues and prophecy and this gift of knowledge. He compares it to a child growing into adulthood. He says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So no child remains a child forever. That's except for Peter Pan. No child ever remains a child forever. It's unnatural. And not only does no child physically remain a child, he always grows into adulthood physically. And just as he always grows into adulthood physically, he also grows into adulthood emotionally and in terms of maturity. And so we wouldn't expect a child only to grow into a man physically, but continue to behave like a child. Expect him to behave like a man. Put away the childish things. And Paul says that's what the gifts are like. The gifts are given for a time. They're just like childhood. They're given for a time. They have a particular purpose, a particular function. But we wouldn't expect those things to last forever. It'd be like expecting a child to remain a child forever. The goal is adulthood. The goal of the gifts is the fullness of knowledge, complete knowledge, perfection, according to Paul. Verses 9 and 10, and then again in verse 12, he says this. So verses 9 and 10, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." And then he says again in verse 12, "For we know, or for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also, or just also as I also have been fully known." So you see, the basis for saying that the gifts are like childhood, that they will soon move into adulthood and no longer be present, is because he says the gifts are given for a period of time in which there is partial knowledge. But there's a period of time that comes when there's complete knowledge. The partial gives way to the perfect, and the incomplete gives way to the complete or the full. He compares it to looking into a mirror, and you got to go back to the days of Corinth and look into a Corinthian mirror that would have just been polished metal, and most of the Corinthians couldn't have afforded nicely polished mirrors. They would have been poorly polished mirrors and difficult to see, dim mirrors. And so you look and you can kind of make out your face, but it's dark and it's dim. Paul says, that's how our knowledge is now. It's like looking into a dim mirror. But there's a day coming, he says, when it's not going to be like looking into a mirror, but like looking face to face. And obviously the vividness, the difference in vividness between looking into a dim mirror and looking into someone's face, it makes perfect sense to us. So the question is, when does that happen? And this has been a matter of debate over this passage. When does Paul mean that the partial gives way to the perfect, or the incomplete gives way to the complete? When will we go from looking at a mirror to looking face to face? When do you think? What comes to mind when you hear that? I read that, and I think that must be the coming of Christ. It must be when we behold him face to face. And this is what I think. I think that's the absolute, the complete, or the greatest degree of fulfillment. I think that's the absolute fulfillment. The greatest degree of fulfillment of what Paul's saying here is the coming of Christ when we see him face to face. But I also think there's an application to be made, which is the other interpretation, in terms of the canon of Scripture. So a lot of people think that partial is the days of the apostles when new revelation was still being given through the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2 says the church was built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So there was a day early on in the church when new revelation was given through the prophets and through the apostles. And their inspired word was then written and recorded for us in the Bible. And when all of the letters of the Bible were written, revelation ceased, the canon closed. And many people say that's the perfect. That's what Paul means. Once the New Testament revelation, all that needed to be revealed about the gospel that's sufficient for salvation, everything that needed to be revealed has been revealed. The canon is closed. The perfect has come. Everyone follow that? That's one view. The other view is the coming of Christ. I think that the ultimate fulfillment is the coming of Christ. It's hard for me to read 1 Corinthians 13 and not see it as beholding perfectly, without hindrance, the greatness of Jesus Christ face to face. That seems to make most sense. But as we'll see in the next few weeks, there is a sense in which the gifts, the revelatory gifts, were given for a particular purpose at a particular time. And when the canon of Scripture was closed, those gifts were no longer needed. And that's why we read, if you want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to, you can if you want to. Hebrews chapter 1, I have chapter 2 actually. The end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2. He says, after it was, in verse 3, second half, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so this message of the gospel was delivered, the writer of Hebrews says, and in the past tense, when it was delivered to us in the past, at that point in time, it was also attested to and testified to with signs and wonders and miracles. And that's the purpose of the gifts, both in the giving of revelation and in the attesting to that revelation. But when revelation ceases because the canon of Scripture is closed and we have the sufficient word of God here on the pages of the Bible, revelatory gifts are no longer needed, like tongues and prophecy and gifts of knowledge, because we have both the word itself and the attesting history of the church to say this is the word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and illumination of the Holy Spirit on our own hearts. So I would read 1 Corinthians 13, and I am convinced that it refers primarily to the coming of Christ, when our partial, dim knowledge that we have of him right now will give way to plain, full, and complete knowledge of him. Paul says, I will know even as I am fully known. And that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're looking forward to. That, obviously, we all have a sense in which that's not true of us now. And so if he's talking about the Scriptures, it's hard to put that into the context. In what sense do we fully know now, like we're fully known? It's certainly not complete. 1 Peter talks about how the believers, they hadn't seen Jesus, but they loved him. They hadn't seen him, but they rejoiced in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so there's a sense in which we don't see him, but we believe. We don't see him, but we rejoice. And so what else could be true of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 other than we don't see him now, but we will see him then? I think that's the point. And obviously, when we see him, when we are in his presence, not only will the gifts have ceased in the past, they'll never even be mentioned again. There will never be any need for the revelatory gifts again throughout all of eternity. Why? The purpose of revelatory gifts is to reveal truth, to reveal the truth of God. It is the inspired word of God, him communicating himself and communicating redemption to us. But if we're face to face with the King himself and we're looking on him, there's no need for revelation to be mediated to us by any other means other than plain sight. We have laid our eyes on the King and we'll never take our eyes off of him. That's eternity. And so the gifts will have no place, the gifts of tongues and prophecy and the gifts of knowledge, they'll have no place in the presence of Jesus for those who are standing right in front of him, beholding his glory. They'll have no purpose, no role to play. And all of that falls back within Paul's main argument. So he's arguing for the supremacy of love, the excellency of love, over the greatest gifts to the exclusion of love. Why would the Corinthians, knowing that in the presence of Christ, the gifts will not be there, why would they spend so much of their efforts focusing on things like tongues, prophecy, and gifts of knowledge when it's love that will endure? Not those gifts. So no one in the day that Christ returns is going to be talking about the mighty prophets. No one's going to be talking about the great eloquence with which any speaker spoke or the great knowledge that Christ Church Radford possessed or that the bright students got, that any of us have. It's not even going to be mentioned. Those things won't come to mind. We are going to be standing in the glory of Christ, and it will be love to him that matters. Love to Christ and love to one another. No one's going to be praising the types of things that we spend a lot of time praising ourselves. It's love. Love will be enduring. Love will persevere when all of the gifts that we praise will cease. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul groups faith, hope, and love together now. It's the first time we've seen that in this chapter. Faith, hope, love, but the verb abide is just singular. So faith, hope, love abides these three, or this group of three, we could say. Faith, hope, love abides this group of three. They're one unit because they're inseparable. You can't separate love from faith or hope. They function together. Paul repeatedly throughout his letters in the New Testament always groups these things together as one single unit, or very often groups them together as a single unit. Faith, hope, love. But the idea in his mind hasn't changed. He's still talking about love. He's just broadening the concept a little bit to include hope and faith as they focus themselves on love. But it's love that still is central, which is why he says the greatest is love. So what does Paul mean then? Love abides. Well, just like I've said, love is the thing that it's not only a sign, the gifts are signposts. So the gift of prophecy, it's a signpost. It points us to something. Or the gift of knowledge, it's knowledge about something to come. But the gift of love or the possession of love is not just a signpost that points us to something. It's what we possess now. It's a foretaste of what we'll experience for eternity. So the love that you have in your heart for Christ now is a foretaste of that love expanded to an unimaginable degree in the age to come. It's love that will endure, love that will persevere. All the other gifts will be gone. Love will abide. And that's why Paul says it's a more excellent way. Not only is it more excellent because apart from it, you're nothing, but it's more excellent because it's the thing that's going to persevere. Why not give all of your attention to love? And in your pursuit of knowledge and gifts and service and sacrifice and faith and evangelism and care for one another and in your pursuit of all of those things, why not keep love as the central focus, as the thing that's going to endure when all of those things are gone? So recently it snowed, and it was a perfect snow for making snowmen, and it's packed perfectly. So you could make a perfect snowman with three good snowballs and a head, and everyone knows to make a good snowman, you put buttons for eyes, carrots for nose, a hat and a scarf, and maybe some buttons down his belly or something. And everyone knows that after you've done all of that, you've fashioned this perfect snowman, you've put a nice hat, a nice scarf around it, buttons for eyes, a carrot nose, maybe some buttons down its belly, looks good. A couple days later, posture starts to get a little worse, and the snowman starts to slouch, and then eventually the snowman becomes a snow pile, and eventually the snow pile becomes nothing, and it's gone, right? And what's left? A carrot, a couple of buttons for eyes, three buttons down the belly that used to be down the belly, a scarf and a hat, and they're just laying on the ground. They're left, but the snowman's gone. But some of us are lazy snowman makers, and instead of going into the house and getting a scarf and a hat and buttons and a carrot, we just pile three snowballs on top of each other. And we leave it, maybe draw with our finger, you know, like a little mouth and eyes, but you can't see it because the snow is white, so it doesn't matter if you draw a mouth and white snow, you still can't see it. And when that snowman melts, what's left? Nothing. Where's the buttons? There were none. Where's the carrot nose? I never put one in there. Where's the scarf? I didn't feel like going in the house to get it. What about the hat? Yeah, my mom said I couldn't use it. It's gone. The snow's melted and nothing remains. And I think that's going to be the picture at the end of the day when all of us are so adorned with what we want other people to see right now. And we're really good at putting on images of spirituality, of righteousness, of goodness, and things that are admirable to others. We clothe ourselves with things like buttons and scarves and hats and carrot noses. But I think when Christ comes, that snowman's going to melt away, and we'll see what really remains of all that was constructed in our lives. And according to Paul, there's going to be people, and according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, there are going to be people who constructed a beautiful snowman, but didn't have any eyes, didn't have a carrot nose, and didn't have a hat or a scarf. There was no substance to it. There was no love for Christ. There was no love for others rooted in a love for Christ. And I think that's the point here. In all of our adorning our lives with godliness, which we're instructed to do, if there's not love, then we're just going to melt away. There'll be nothing left at the end of the day. We're nothing. It profits us nothing. Like a snowman that totally vanishes. All of those seemingly good works, all of those seemingly admirable characteristics will be gone. They'll melt away. And the only thing that will be left is whether or not we loved Christ. So the most pressing question for you, for all of us, for you this evening is there love in your heart? Is there love in your life? Next week we'll look at the characteristics of love and we'll see what love looks like. But the question for you tonight is, are you in possession of love, real love for Jesus? The idea is not that it's perfect love, and the idea is not that it's love without weakness, love without flaw. The idea is that it's real love, even if it's weak and stumbling love. You really love Christ. You desire to honor him, even though it's fainting at times, even though it's weak. You desire to honor Christ with your life. You desire to serve the people around you because you love them. If there's the absence of that, that's what Paul has in mind here. If there's the utter absence of love in your heart for others, an utter absence of love in your heart for Christ, then Paul says, don't boast. Don't think that you're something because you're nothing. When it comes to God's sight, those who have no love for Christ, no love for others are nothing. He's not talking about a works-based salvation. He's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When a person is converted to Christ, when God transforms a heart and gives us faith, he doesn't just change our ideas about who he is. He changes our heart. He gives us a heart of love, a heart of kindness, not only to him, but to others as well, to his church. If that's utterly absent in your heart, Paul says, you're nothing. You're building your life on things that will just melt away at the coming of Christ. And again, let me not leave us on a note other than the gospel. This whole thing is impossible for us. We cannot love, absolutely, and in no way can we naturally love the way that Paul is describing here. We can try really hard. We can do our best. We can discipline ourselves. We can set up parameters in our life to help us to love, but we can't do it naturally. It's impossible. It is the gospel alone, through the gospel, God working to transform us, to make us new by his Holy Spirit. That is the only sufficient way to love. And so if you're looking at this passage and you're hearing me talk about being worthless apart from love, the only appropriate response when you realize this lacks in me, and I hope all of us realize to some degree it lacks in us, and when we realize that, the only place to go is the gospel. We go to the cross of Jesus and we recognize, you, God, you sent your son in love to die for me. I thank you for that. Now help me in response to what you've done for me in Christ. Enable me to love you, to trust you, and to love those around me. So again, tonight we're only looking at the importance of love, the excellency of love. It is the most excellent way. Any other way to the exclusion of love is worthless. So is there love in your heart? Have you begun to love Jesus? Have you begun to love others? And is it being seen in the way that you live out your life? Let's pray together.